Before we open God's word, let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we come to thee, source of life and truth, source of joy and life everlasting. We thank thee for this blessing that we are able to gather in thy house. Thou hast blessed us with this hour, and that thy word is preserved and is before us. We pray, dear Lord, that thou would bless it to our hearts. Guide us and teach us as only thou canst do. For thou dost know our hearts. Thou dost know each of our needs, our cares and concerns. And we come to thee, Lord. We pray that we would be able to shift gears, as it were, from the busyness of this life and come into thy presence with the intention and desire to worship thee and to hear from thee, and that hearing we might receive thy strength and thy living power by believing in thy word, which is true from everlasting to everlasting. So place a strong hope and trust within our hearts that we would trust in no one else but thee alone. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Desire that we would turn together and read from Revelation. Revelation chapter number 18. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself, and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore her plagues shall come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth, who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her, when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, and all fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood, and of brass and iron and marble, and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense, wine and oil and fine flour, wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, so great riches is come to naught." And every shipmaster, and all the company and ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea, stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What city is like unto this great city?" And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman, of whatsoever craft he be, shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." This is a very intense chapter that very powerfully illustrates the fall of this Babylon that's described here. As we prayed, we acknowledged that everything that in the Word that is written will come to pass. And as we read the passages in the book of Revelation, sometimes the question comes to our mind, well, who is this? Is this someone we know? Is this a nation we know? How can we describe it, and how can we pinpoint it? There are certainly many ideas, but there are things that are so clear that this speaks of the fall of Babylon. It's so clear and convincing and consistent with the Word that the sin of this world and the love of self will be purged and will be done away with, will be put away once and for all. It will come. This chapter describes the fall of Babylon. It talks of the smoke that rises up due to the fall, the economic destruction. It also speaks here in verse 2 of the spiritual nature This falling Babylon had become the habitation of devils, hold of every foul spirit, and cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Oftentimes, throughout history, there is a spiritual falling away before a physical destruction, and that's illustrated in this chapter. And we can think about the economic prosperity that's described and characteristic of this Babylon. And we can start seeing connections between our own modern day and the things that are so readily available to enjoy. And we begin to wonder, is this a little bit closer to home? Is this a little bit closer to our doorstep than we realize? And we begin thinking, perhaps with a little bit more urgency, is this for me? Is there something I need to take notice of? Is there something that I need to beware of? Because Jesus has taught us that we as believers are to be in the world, but not of the world. And this Babylon is characterizing and describing the world and its ways, its love and its desires. And we, as we are in this world, we are rubbing shoulders with these thoughts and philosophies and ways of life and lifestyles. And we must be on guard. We must not see this as a distant future thing that will not touch us. There are applications for us today. This Babylon that is described, we need to know that for the children of God, this is enemy territory. It's not a place of comfort, of rest, a place of relaxation and enjoyment. Just like Lot was taken out of the city of Sodom, there is a command and a call to action, not just to be warned of the reality of the judgment that is to come and the fall that will ultimately come to this world that is dominated by the forces of evil. But there's a call to action, not just to think about how bad this world is, but to be pondering, as the brother said, when we find the failures of this flesh, when we see the destruction and the futility of this world, we must look to the Lord for the one to give us strength, to give us direction, to give us guidance, so that we know how to take the next step in our lives, in the major decisions that perhaps you are facing. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't look to the world to see the patterns and the things that they define as normal, that everybody does, but reprove them. Sift through those ideas and see, is it consistent with the values of Babylon, or is it consistent with the heart of the pilgrims that are leaving in obedience to the voice from heaven that says, come out of her, my people? Babylon becomes very close to home when we think of that concept of enemy territory. Because the scripture says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. And that's not something for somebody else to worry about, or for us to point fingers at anybody else. Our flesh, when it is not submitted to the will of God, when we are not listening to the word, our flesh becomes enemy territory. And it becomes something that we are in conflict with, that we need to shun, that we need to temper by the power of the Spirit who teaches us how to be temperate, how to be sober-minded, and not go into all of the excess of the desires of this flesh, as is characterized in the ways and the values of Babylon here. This voice that comes from heaven says, come out of her, my people. The people of God are not possessions of this world. We don't belong to Satan anymore. And when we know we have power over sin when we can say no. And when sin entices us and the allurements of this flesh and the tendencies of this flesh seek to draw us in, we say no and we draw closer to Jesus Christ for the power that we desperately need to overcome, because he is the path of overcoming. He is the only path. He's the only way. But he is the way of overcoming victoriously. It's not that we do not have a hope. That hope is a singular hope. It's found in no one else. But that is our hope, and it is effectual. Trusting in Jesus Christ, yielding our will and embracing his ways is effectual in coming out of this world and living a separated, peculiar life. The flesh does not want to hear this voice from heaven. And just like the voice that came from heaven when Jesus was on the earth, it's often misunderstood. Some said the voice that came when Jesus was on the earth was thundering, or an angel spoke to him. They misunderstand it. Some people that would see these words, they say, oh, this is so hard. But look at it in the light of the freedom that Jesus Christ brings. Do not be partaker of her sins. That is calling us to a life of purity. We all love to be treated by people with pure intentions and with purity. And so shouldn't that also be our love? In stark contrast and in opposition to the way of the world that takes its pride in its filth and its sin. To value a pure life and one that is not to receive of her plagues, one that can have a conscience that is carefree, that does not have to fear this judgment and the wrath of God that is to come. We all know of times in life when things are carefree, simple. This is what we're called to. Not a life of sinning and then covering the tracks and trying not to get caught, but a life that is built up on the foundation of Jesus Christ, secure, strong, dwelling in the truth, hopeful, with no need to be fearful. This is the hope and the calling of the voice from heaven that calls for us today not to just recognize and think about the characteristics of Babylon, how that might seem similar to our lives and say, wow, that's pretty interesting, but ask ourselves, how am I coming out of Babylon? John continues with the sentence against Babylon. Her sins had reached unto heaven, and God had remembered her iniquities. These are the buildings and the accomplishments of men that they have built up, just like the Tower of Babel. And finally, their sins, they've reached. They've reached the pinnacle of what they could do, and their sins had reached to heaven. That is all that they could show for it. And God remembered her iniquities, as opposed to the promise that the believer has in Christ, that God will remember their iniquities no more. How much we are to flee the destiny of this Babylon and embrace the destiny of God's children. There is a rewarding to her, double for all that she had done. She had gained so much accumulated wealth, and in the law it speaks of those who gain things by theft, that they would have to repay double, which gives you an idea of how this world gets its gain through deceit, through cheating, through abuse. This is the way of the world, and it will be rewarded accordingly. It speaks in verse 7 of her heart and her ways. Inside and outside, she is filled with the worldliness. It's typified by glorifying herself, by self-indulgence, by pride, by avoiding any discomfort or displeasure. These are three things that are a good definition of worldliness. She hath glorified herself. She made an idol of herself. She worshipped the work of her hands. And she lived deliciously. That's a very interesting way to say of the life of extravagance, the life of luxury. So much torment and sorrow give her. And it would be turned on its head. It's interesting to see that she had pursued life in a way that said, I'm not going to spare any expense so that I can enjoy this time. I'm not going to spare my time for the things that I want. I'm not going to spare my money. I'm going to give myself wholly to them. And that is a very good measure of our priorities. Jesus put it this way. The man that built barns for himself and tore down the old ones and built up bigger ones, he said that he was laying up treasures for himself, but he was not rich towards God. I want to be rich towards God. When I look at my priorities, I want to stand in stark contrast to Babylon. And I want those priorities, the things that I'm willing to spend my time and I'm willing to spend my money on, they're going to be things that are rich towards God. And on the outside, her glory of herself, her lifestyle, is full of sin. But also, she's dark and rotten on the inside. She said in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Doesn't that sound like the modern mantras of life today? You deserve it. If you want it, just go get it. You know, you're a victim anyway, so everybody owes you. Nobody owes you anything. In this world. But this is what Babylon's mind repeats to itself. And what a man will repeat to himself will eventually become his truth. And he will be convinced, oh, I can do this. I can enjoy this. This will bring satisfaction. And eventually that becomes the truth to that person. They're deceived. What we say in our hearts, what we dwell upon, will eventually form actions, patterns of life within us. The Bible teaches the believers, speak to yourselves in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, making a melody in your hearts to the Lord. That's where a believer is going to be. The Word teaches us to think upon the things that are true and are honest and lovely, of good report, virtuous and praiseworthy. These should be the things that are repeated in our hearts and our minds. Yet Babylon stands in stark contrast, and this saying, I sit a queen and am no widow, and this last part in particular is literally the most terrifying and hopeless statement in this whole chapter. To shut out any discomfort, to shut out any sorrow or vision of sadness, means that that heart is putting away any opportunity to see the only one through whom they can find salvation and help. He was a man of sorrows. And if a heart says, I will not see sorrow, I will only see comfort in my life, I will only see pleasure, I will only put things in front of me that make me feel good, they will never see Christ. No matter how many sermons you hear or how many teachings you read or books that you memorize, you must put that sorrow before your face. And you must look to the one and see his face grimacing in pain as he bore the consequence for your sin and my sin. As those whips beat into his back, and he gladly took our suffering. He was a man of sorrows. If we do not see sorrow, we cannot see him. And if we do not see him, we have no hope. And oh yes, it is inconvenient and it is difficult to look upon that, because it brings us to the realization of where we are and who we are. He bore that sorrow, and he had that expression of pain upon his face because I failed. I failed him. I should have served him. And yet it was my sin that he came to bear upon himself, and it was your sin. Don't ignore that fact. If you shut that out, you shut out all chances of hope. And there's no speaker, there's no book that can speak it with eloquence that will have the power that actually looking into his eyes through faith will have in your life. So flee from Babylon. Flee from this idea that it's all about me. It's all about me and my family, even, and sparing my children from pain. We all have experienced difficulties in life, and we know that they can bring about, when we are yielded, good fruits of lessons of patience, of long-suffering, of godliness. And if we would intentionally shut out any inconvenience or discomfort from our lives, we may never learn those lessons, which are so fruitfully, so powerfully instilled in our lives only through experience. We can't heap to ourselves teachers to teach us those things. It's daily walking. It's daily experience. It's coming to God in the cool of the evening and saying, these are the things that I'm struggling with, and I can't bear them all on myself. And I know that you bore my sin upon the cross, and I need your help now. Won't you come and help me? Won't you see how much I need you? The world responds. The world responds to the fall of Babylon. We see the kings of the earth, we see the merchants, and we see the sailors. It's a pretty wide spectrum of people, but they all have the same response. They're disappointed. They're still worried about the things that they lose. This is sorrow of the world. This is sorrow that brings forth death. Sorry for the things that I lose when I see and know the truth that sin will be judged, will bring forth death. It will bring forth no hope. Godly sorrow, on the other hand, as the word teaches, brings forth repentance. But there's no mention of repentance. Oh, they're sad and they're disappointed. And you can see, even in the way that they speak, they bewail her, they lament her. The strong sailors are crying and they're wailing. Each and every one has their own thing and expression of how they feel. And we can imagine a sailor having a scornful attitude and not thinking a little bit ahead. Hey, wait a minute, I know that this is a destruction. Maybe I should change my way. But it's not the sailor, it's not the merchants, who see a lot of people, they know a lot of experience, and it's not even the kings who are supposed to be noble. Listen to the sounds. Put yourself there. They are all wailing and screaming, and it's hopeless agony. It's like someone who's addicted, and they still want more. And they can't help it. This is the deception of Babylon. And I have to think about my lifestyle and the lifestyle that is normal in this world that can so quickly satisfy any taste or desire with technology, with food, with pleasure. And I become accustomed to it. It's a sort of a humorous example of the internet company that describes the family that loses their connection. And they're all in such great agony for their loss of their connection. And they don't know what they're going to do. They're so bored. Do I need to review the speed at which I become impatient or irritated when I lose the things that I enjoy? I think we all know what it feels like to be impatient. We all know the things that trigger us. Now, contrast that. The challenge, as I've read this passage of Scripture, is to contrast that for myself in the things that God wants to develop in my life. And when I'm missing out on that, do I respond as quickly with irritation, with desire and hunger and thirst for those things? If I don't check the news or my email within a half an hour, do I get on edge? Contrast that with if I haven't spent quality time with my Father in prayer, how long does it take me to miss it? And that starts to teach me about my priorities. That starts to teach me about how connected I am to the ideas of Babylon. Are patterns of life developing patterns of addiction and withdrawal when I lose them? These are the sounds of the response of the world. But we also see things. We see these kings of the earth. We see these merchants and the sailors. And it's interesting, they're not in the city. Why not? Why aren't they destroyed too? Is it just because they were, you know, traveling and they were outside of the city and they're watching this? There is something to learn about men from what we see in the response of these people. We heard it in the agony, but when we see them afar off, isn't that so much like men? Isn't that so much like our flesh? We're so close when we can gain a benefit, when we can do some trade, do some deal. And it seems like the friends are so valuable. But then when judgment, when difficulty comes, then where are they to be found? Well, they've kept themselves at an arm's distance to keep themselves safe. And they're at a distance and they're watching people burn. That is the idea and the mentality of the world. Jesus, on the other hand, the word teaches us, and we need to know this about Jesus. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Don't look in the world for friends and confidence and strength and reliability. They are a blessing, but they are not the object of our faith. You want an object for your faith? Look to Christ. You will not be disappointed. Trust in Him. Go to Him with your hurts and your cares. And when you are facing a test of faith, He will stick closer than a brother. There is a rejoicing that takes place in the just judgment of God. We see that God, at the end of this chapter, declares that this business of Babylon is to be no more. It will not be, and John describes in great detail all of the things that will not be present anymore. That's what God will say to Babylon. And the question for me is, do I agree with the kings and the merchants and the sailors about Babylon? Or do I agree with God? When we came to repentance and desired baptism, seeking to come to the Lord for forgiveness and to change our life, I believe that we all sought to say no more. And we need to continue to agree with God. No more. And when the conviction of sin comes, when the reality of the proximity of this world comes in clear and notable resolution to our vision, simply agree with God. Turn away. The devil will flee, and the Lord will come to your aid. We see that this great Babylon, which was full of wickedness, one great sin in it was found, the blood of the prophets and of the saints. All of the ones who had died for faith, perhaps, are illustrated here. God remembered. God remembers us. We need to know that. When this world seeks to push God out of the picture and imagine that He's not present, don't forget, He still knows. He still cares. And He will be justified in all of the things that He brings. And we, by God's help, when we decide to agree with God, no more, it must be with a heart of humility that trusts Him for the power to overcome and says, no other way but through Jesus Christ is this going to happen. And it must come also with the confidence, as the verse 8 says, not in a fear, will God be able to do this? But no. Just as God is showing His strength in this judgment, it says, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Our God is strong. Our God is able. We avail ourselves of that strength, His love, and His power when we believe in Him and what His word says. May God give us grace and grant grace to our hearts and bless His word with the grace that we would believe and that we would do according to His will. May God bless His word.
We just say amen to the word that was spoken. It's so good for us. We're reminded again for us to come to God's house and to hear His word, because the ways of the world will have us to go their way, and then we come back to God's house and we're reminded anew of our eternal home and our eternal aspirations. And so it's good for us to remember that goal that we have and the desire to be with God forever and to obey Him and to serve Him. The Bible says that this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. These things we will experience, and these if God has us tarry, that we will experience these things. That perilous times will come, and the world is growing evil, and that disparity between good and evil will be there and be very strong. But we heard a two-part message in that. The message is that we should be willing to suffer with Christ, willing to be his servants and to be there with him and to experience that agony that he experienced. The Bible also says that it's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And so our alignment and our allegiance should always be with the Lord because he has the victory. And I'd like to just close with a couple of verses here in Revelation as well, chapter 11, where it is us who say these things, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry. The kings, the sailors, and the merchants, they were angry. And thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward to thy servants and the prophets and to the saints and to them that fear thy name," us who fear his name, "small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." These merchants, they sold everything. It listed everything that they sold. And the last thing that it mentions that they sold was souls of men. They put a value on the souls of men. But Jesus put the ultimate value on the souls of men in that he died for each and every one of us that we might have life. May we align our hearts, our aspirations, with that which is eternal. Amen.